10 days, as we heard earlier, we're going to be restarting our stalled life group dinner church ministry. And the last time we met was, as I said, early March of 2020, when COVID was still this nebulous disease that more and more people were talking about. I remember talking about it that night. I remember Wayne Velo sitting there and coughing a little. He went into the hospital with pneumonia the next day, but I thought, does he have it? The paranoia was beginning, you know. That last meeting was the third of eight that we planned for the spring, winter and spring. It was a series that we planned to take us up to the week preceding Memorial Day, which would culminate with a picnic provided by John Steiner, who incidentally is providing our meal for us today. And little did we know that that meeting on March 11th was our last meeting for 18 months. And how we've missed it, missed those meetings. Our study for that winter-spring session of life groups was from a book called Gospel and Life by Tim Keller, which covers, as described in the book, the gospel and how it is lived out in all of life, first in your heart, then in your community, and then into the world. And don't miss the subheading of the study, which is Grace Changes Everything. And as I said, that last meeting was the third of eight meetings that we had planned. So when life groups came to a screeching halt, we had only covered the first three lessons or chapters in the book. And since it's been 18 months, your life group leadership team has decided that we need to review those first three sessions, which we already had completed in February of March and March of 2020. So this is how we're going to do that. This is how we're going to do that review. I will preach on the subject matter of session one today, and then I'm going to preach on the subject matter of session two next Sunday. And then on our first night of life groups on September 8th, which is just, as I said, 10 days away, we will cover session three again. Now, don't worry, it's not going to be like the movie Groundhog Day, where Bill Murray kept waking up on February 2nd, okay? This session will be different enough that if your memory is actually good enough to recall March 11, 2020, because a lot has happened since then, you would find the most similar thing to that last session that we watched would be Tim Keller's video for that session. The sermons for today and next week will be my perspective on the material, but it's still the best way to be prepared. The cool thing about you can take a passage, you could take a chapter like I'm doing today, and you could have 10 preachers in the room, give them the subject matter, and have 10 different messages. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of Scripture, for one thing. I remember when I was when we used to have Love Feast at my home church, the sermon on Saturday afternoon of Love Feast weekend, preparing for communion and feet washing on Saturday night. It's the way we always did it. Spring and fall, Love Feast. They always preached on John 13. All the preachers who preached that afternoon would preach on John 13, and you got three different sermons. But believe me, after a lot of Love Feasts, you really knew John 13, okay? So anyway, that's the beauty of it. It's going to be new material. It's going to be new material for you today. and so we'll be prepared. Now, for today's talk, and first then, is our text, which is Jeremiah 20, 29, I have another text as well from 1 Peter, but I'm going to start with Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. The prophet says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I didn't send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is the word of God. Now, it's been almost 600 years before Christ. It's almost 600 years before Christ. And many of the inhabitants of what had been Israel had been forcibly deported across the desert to Babylon, to the east. For the Babylonians, it was a strategic way to dilute the population of a conquered people by taking anyone who was anyone, okay? They were strategic about it. They took the leadership, they took the rich people, they took anyone who was anyone from the vanquished country, and they moved them away from their homeland. The plan was, and it often worked, for exiles to become like their conquerors. The Jewish people, who had often neglected to live for God, in fact, that's why they'd been conquered in the first place, according to our text, the Jewish people hoped to maintain their identity in this distant land. And this proved to be a frustrating enterprise because the pressure to assimilate to Babylonian culture, was really strong. Because when in Rome, or when in Babylon, live like the Babylonians do, it's the path of least resistance. And add to that the fact that children born in captivity knew nothing of the old life, and they were becoming Babylonians in their own right. And this was exactly according to the strategic plan of the Babylonians: conquer and then assimilate. If the conquered become like us, the Babylonians were thinking, they will no longer be enemies, but productive members of Babylonian culture. Now, added to the Jewish frustration was false information. False prophets were promising that this Babylonian captivity would soon end and everyone would be able to return to their beloved homeland back in Palestine. So with the exile ending so soon, why get too comfortable with their surroundings? This is unfounded. Jeremiah is again, and he always was, the bearer of bad news. He was a prophet. He was dealing with a people who had left their first love, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see in verse 10 that Jeremiah proclaims that the exile in Babylon is not going to be short. It's going to be 70 years, which in Jewish parlance simply means a long time. Okay? 70 years is a couple of generations. It's a long time. It might be 70 years. It might be 80 years. It might be 100. 70 years means a long time. And since it's going to be a long time, Jeremiah says in this prophecy, which I just read, that God's word for them is to settle in and bloom where they're planted. They're supposed to build houses, plant gardens and crops, establish businesses, have children, marry off those children, flourish as the people of God in that far-off land. Be the people of God in the midst of a pagan and often hostile culture. So it's like this. The Babylonians have every intention that the people of God come in to Babylon and make themselves comfortable and become like Babylonians and believe like Babylonians. The false prophets are feverishly saying, stay out of Babylon. Stay where you are out there in the mosquito-ridden, swampy area that used to be canals, but now they're broken down and it's just reverted to swamp. And there's lots of malaria there. Just stay there. Make yourself comfortable there. Make sure that you remain who you are and believing what you believe by staying isolated and out of contact with the Babylonians. That's what the false prophets were saying. But God, here in this prophecy here, in Jeremiah 29, says, go into Babylon, thrive and flourish, and continue to be my people in the midst of the Babylonians. Make a difference to them. Be people of holiness and grace in the midst of society, and therefore transform society. I don't have COVID, honest, in case you're worried. Now, it's easy to transfer this kind of thinking to our lives as Christ followers, because as has always been true, and certainly as it was true in Babylon in 595 BC, God loves people, and we need to love people too. In this culture, we need to see the need and minister to it rather than retreating from it. The best way to transform society is by being in that society as it is, as we are boldly being Jesus at the same time. This means working out the gospel in the midst of culture, even as you work it out in your own life. Allow culture, allow your society to see you at work. Jeremiah proclaims, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for its welfare you will find, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Pray and work for the promise, for the prosperity of your culture. Not just because you want culture to thrive, but also Jeremiah makes it plain. It helps you, because as culture prospers, so will you. So it's a no-brainer to always strive as Christ followers to serve and to love. Serve and love with whom you live. Serve and love those with whom you live. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And without hesitation, he responded with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." But he wasn't done with that person who was asking that question. He added, "Here's a second one. Here's a second greatest commandment." Straight from Jesus himself, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love culture as yourself. Loving your neighbors means seeking their best. Ultimately, the best we can seek for them is to come into a relationship with the living God of the universe. And that's why this gospel thing in 2 weeks is so powerful. If I may just shamelessly put a plug in there, okay? This is the best we can seek for others is for them to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the best way for that to happen is by serving them out of a sacrificial love for them. And that can't be done in isolation. You can't sequester yourself away. You can't keep yourself out in a commune. We must be in society to transform it. You can't light a room with a light that's covered. Okay? That's from the Sermon on the Mount. You don't cover your candle with a bushel. But we know this. Sin has broken society. Even though this is obvious with even a cursory glance at the news, it's really old news. And I mean it's really old news. Sin has broken society has been around since the Garden of Eden. But the Great Commission to go therefore, the Great Commission from Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," is a call to be anything but isolated. Going doesn't mean staying put. Going means striving to restore society to what it was prior to Adam and Eve's fall into brokenness. So it's obvious that living in the midst of culture does not mean closing our eyes to the evil and the wickedness of society. No, we don't ignore it. Living and serving in society never means, and it also never means never giving into its influence. In fact, instead, living and serving in society means striving to transform society from the inside out. So will that be easy? Not a chance. Peter gives us a joyous promise, even as he pulls no punches about the challenges that Christ followers will face as they live in culture in a transformational way. Listen to this, and this is basically the end of the message. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." King James, "joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We, church, have a living hope. We have a living hope. And living in isolation and keeping it to ourselves is no way to transform culture. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance, it says, that is guarded in heaven. That means we can impact society from the inside out with godly protection for our own souls. Will it be a picnic? No, not a chance. Peter says that here. We will face various trials. We already do. Society doesn't want to hear the truth. The good news isn't good to them yet. But there, and there are also false prophets who will work at cross purposes with us. You can find them on the internet all the time. I'm not even going to get into that, but just watch what you take as gospel truth from no matter which side. False prophets will work at cross purposes with Scripture. But the outcome of our faith, Peter says, is the salvation of our souls and those souls we can bring along from our living out the gospel in life. So, here's the word for today. See the need and be Jesus in a broken society. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the ancient words from our friend Jeremiah, who spoke truth with courage, with great courage to the people of Israel. Even in the place of persecution, often he spoke the truth. Thank you, Lord, for Peter, who spoke the truth, even though he needed to deal with being thrown into jail. But he told them, no matter what you say, I need to serve God rather than men. Lord, help us to see the need and be Jesus to people. Amen.